You know, there has been a lot of love that's been flown out of this place. Many of us have experienced for the very first time through Beans and Rice what it means to invest in something that's actually changing the world. And so today, as we wrap this series up, we're going to talk about money and the impact that it can have in our world. Because if you want to change the world, money has always got to be a part of the conversation. And if we change context a little bit, you know, if we had, God forbid, a kid that came down with a life-threatening illness in our family, we definitely would understand, man, if I'm going to get that kid to health and wholeness, money is definitely going to be a part of that equation. And so for the problems of the world that are all around us, the brokenness all around us, you know, financial resources always have to come to bear. They always do. And so this isn't just because the problem needs to grow to a new place out of the problem, but it's really, as we're going to see, I think, in a moment, that this is one of the ways God grows us as individuals. So well, let me pray for us this morning before we go any further. God, I thank you for today. I know some of us, the fact that I just mentioned what we're talking about today, we're puckered all up right now. I mean, we're just like, whew, man, I'm not sure I'm ready for this. And yet, God, listen, I'm encouraged. I'm really excited about what's been happening over this past week because I believe you're going to touch some hearts today. You've been touching our hearts all week long. You've been helping us focus on things all week long that maybe we've never turned attention toward. And so I just think you're going to move today. In fact, I ask that you would move. You would continue to be moving in our hearts and in our lives. And I thank you for the privilege of representing your truth. God, I just pray that you would help me to be in alignment today with your heart and with your truth. And I pray these things according to the character in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, changing the world requires two things. It requires, one, that we have to change, and then it requires that things in the world change, all right? And somebody asked me not too long ago, they're like, you know, Kurt, do you ever get discouraged with just the darkness in the world and how things don't seem to be getting better? And I thought, you know, I really don't. I really don't. I know some people really do. I think back to the major events that have happened over the last 12, 15 years. I mean, school shootings obviously burden my heart. I mean, I have a lot of compassion for people that are involved and affected by those. Things like 9/11 even. I mean, obviously that shook our whole country and just really burdened our heart. And yet, I'm not like, oh man, where's the world? What's happening in the world? Oh my word. You know, we were like 2 months pregnant with our first child when 9/11 happened. And it was burdensome, and I had a lot of compassion for people. Loved seeing the heroism of America rise to the occasion, but you know, I can't say that I'm surprised. And part of the reason I'm not surprised when things like this happen is because I follow a God who's very clear in the Bible about the kind of world we live in. Right? The Bible is very clear that we live in a broken world. I mean, that's just the nature of our world. And so I'm not surprised when things go wrong. I'm actually surprised when things go right. Right, I see something, I'm like, oh, wow, that was exactly the way the world should be. I'm surprised by that. And why is that? It's because you and I are broken. And broken people living in a broken world break things regularly. And so, you know, Jesus comes against this time and time again. And it's interesting how he addresses the brokenness in the world. It's by addressing different broken people. And so over and over again, we see that he brings this conversation up with people like you and people like me, and it's always a financial conversation. Why is that? It's because money and generosity are the temperature gauge or the thermostat dial in our lives, all right? They adjust the spiritual temperature in our lives, all right? And so if you want to change something in the world, if you want to grow closer to God, you're going to hit a ceiling if finances are not a part, not everything, a part of that conversation. It's just going to affect our relationship with God. It affects us. We hit a ceiling. And so let me give you a few examples of this in the Bible. We see all kinds of examples. One is in the book of Mark, and this one actually is repeated. It's recorded in a couple of the other Gospels as well, so it's pretty important. So here's what it says. It says, "And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, do not honor your father and mother,' yada, yada, yada. And he said to him, 'Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions." And so this guy is known as the rich young ruler right here, right? And Jesus knows he has resources. We don't know how he knows that. We don't know if it's the clothing he's wearing, if it's the jewelry that he has on. We don't know if he's met him before. We just know that Jesus is very clear. This guy has a lot of jack. And this guy comes to him. He says, Jesus, I want to know, how can I get more connected to you? How can I get closer? How can my spiritual life grow up and to the right, get to a new place? What do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, we're both Jews. We both grew up Jews, and we both know that the Ten Commandments is a pretty good place to start, all right? I mean, you know, that these kind of reveal God's heart and God's values for, it's kind of like a roadmap for living. And the guy's like, got it. I've been nailing those things since I was a kid, man. And she's like, oh, okay, well, you know, maybe you should go reread the Ten Commandments again, all right? Those are pretty broad. I mean, it's pretty noble things to be able to say, man, I've been nailing those since I was a kid. And Jesus just kind of hears this guy, and he's like, man, I'm going to have to dig a little deeper with him because I'm not sure he's capturing it. And what he says next, if you don't catch this little phrase in the middle of this passage right here, you miss the heart of what Jesus is saying to this man, how God's trying to grow this man. It says, looking at him, he loved him. Looking at him, he loved him. So what he's about to say right here comes out of love for this man and saying, I want to help you grow to a new place spiritually. And he says, well, you know, for you, here's what you need to do. You need to go out and you need to sell everything and you need to give it to the poor. That's what you need to do. That's what your next step is. And of course, we know the story, right? The guy's like, I'm out of here. Gone. Now, before your butts pucker too much, right? Jesus only did this one time, all right? Only time we read of this, and that's the good news, right? It's only one account, but it is an account. Now, there's another situation Jesus had. This is with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a Jewish tax collector who was in cahoots with the Romans. And so he's basically, you know, basically taken advantage of the entire Jewish population by over-collecting taxes from them for the Romans, because it's kind of like the Romans require this much, and anything else he can get out of the Jews on top of that is his to keep. So, you know, people just despise him. He's a hated person in the community. He's far from God. And yet, Jesus looks at him, and he sees a broken person. And he has compassion on him. And here's what happens. He says, I want to develop something in him. And here's how the story goes. It says, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so we're kind of like, man, is Jesus getting a little schizo right here? I mean, in the first account, it was like 100% had to go and give that to the poor. And now this guy says, man, I'm going to give 50%. Jesus is like, man, well done. That is awesome. I mean, what's going on right here? Why the variances here? It gets even worse. We'll look at another story. At least, I don't know if worse, but it gets a little more confusing. And so the next story, Jesus dies. He's on a cross and he dies. We're going to look at that next weekend. Next weekend is Easter. And so he dies and he needs a tomb. And Jesus, he gets this Mac Daddy pimped out version of a tomb, all right? I mean, I don't know if there's like dice hanging from the ceiling or, you know, lava lamps in the corner with, you know, llama like carpets. And I don't know. All we know is, man, he gets a nice tomb. And look at how the guy who donates the tomb is described. It says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. So he's a disciple. So now, he's not a part of the original 12 disciples, but he's obviously kind of a core person here, and he's a disciple, and he's a rich man. Doesn't say he was a rich man. Doesn't say, well, before he came to Jesus, he had a lot, but when he came to Jesus, man, he had to give it all away. No, it says he is a rich man. We don't know how rich he is. We just know he's classified as a rich man. And it's clear that he's tight with Jesus. He's doing something very generous with Jesus right here. And so what are we trying to draw from this? Only this. Only this. Over and over and over again, money comes up in the scripture as it relates to your and my personal spiritual growth. Over and over. Our changing, it comes up over and over again. And so, you know, the big question isn't really what major thing? Do I need to go quit my job or do something in order to really be sold out to Jesus? It's not that. That's not the question. The question is, what growth does God want to produce in me right here where I am and right now in my life, where I am, in my job, in my current situation? See, I regularly, when I talk to people about such things, one-on-one, a lot of times people will be like, man, I'm just afraid that if God were to really get a hold of my life, man, if God were really to get a hold of me, man, I would have to change jobs. I love my job. You know, I mean, I might as well like sign up and join the film crew for Sally Struthers out in arid conditions, you know, shooing flies off of people's, you know, kids' faces who are dying. I mean, that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to have to give everything up. Why do we think that? I mean, why do we think that? See, I think God wants to work on us right here, right now, in our current situation. One of the best ways that he does that, we see it time and time in the scriptures, is to figure out what percentage of what God has given me, of what God has blessed me with, do I need to turn to do something with outside of myself. That's one of the big things God wants to do. And last week, we looked at the five capitals that a guy by the name of Mike Breen identified that are all throughout the scriptures. And these are capitals that are in your and my life, different capitals that we can grow, that we have. And I want us to take a look at these again because, you know, one of the ways we grow these capitals is we invest one area of capital in another area of capital in order to produce growth. And so, you know, say for instance, you know, you want to grow your physical capital right here, all right? You want to grow physical capital in your life. Well, what are you going to do? You say, I want to be in better health. I want to be, you know, more in shape. Well, you need to throw some of your intellectual capital at that. You need to figure out, you know, how do I eat less calories? How do I develop a workout plan that's going to allow me to actually be more physically fit? You need to be with people who are physically fit. That's why we have something called Run XPT here at Cross Point. Like-minded people who want to work out, be on a training program, eat Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock. And just run, walk, whatever, you know, they take anybody who, at any level, and then, you know, we have to say, well, you know, why is this important? Well, it's important because God gave me my body, so there's a spiritual component that I understand I need to honor God with my body, and then, of course, you know, if we're going to do this, we say, well, I probably need some running shoes, and I need some, you know, maybe some running shorts, so I need to financially invest in some things that allow me to get physically fit. We have to throw all of the capitals into that area that we want to see growth in. All right, now this week, I'm pretty confident that many of us feel closer to God. How many of you feel closer to God out of Beans and Rice week? I know I do. I mean, I know. Why is that? Why is that? Well, take a look at this. A number of things. See, we all united. We wanted to grow in the spiritual realm, and so we all united relationally and said, hey, we're all going to do this. We're part of Team Crosspoint that's doing this together. We are united. You know, we did something very physical and tactile. All right, we said, you know, there's very physical and tactile things we are walking out. And we weren't just saying prayers. All right, we weren't just saying, oh, God, address the poverty situation. No, we were intellectually thinking a plan out of how we're going to walk that out in our families, how we're going to give to the initiatives. And then the final thing is we actually throw our dollars at a problem and we actually grow spiritual. We actually grew our spiritual capital because we threw money into a situation by adjusting our life. See, money turned up the intensity dial in our lives this week, right? It turned up the dial spiritually in our lives. And I'm telling you, the average person who says, you know, man, I want to know God. Man, I really want to become closer to God, but ironically doesn't want finances to come into the realm of conversation. In fact, sometimes we think it's dirty. Sometimes, some of you think, man, Kurt's talking about dirty stuff right now. And you think I'm dirty, you're going to write me a bad email. You know, listen, there's nothing further from the truth. In fact, Jesus talked more about money than any other thing throughout the scriptures. All right? It's not the only thing, but he understood there's a direct connect to our hearts with money. Man, listen, you should be glad Jesus wasn't your pastor. You should be glad you got me, all right? I mean, think about this for a moment, all right? Just think about this. I mean, you know, he talked about it all the time. I mean, Jesus would always be hounding us on this, not out of rigidity, but out of love, because he cares for us, and he wants us to grow, to be engaged in entirely new places out of love. Take a look at one of the things he said here in the book of Luke. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I have my wallet with me this morning. I don't always have it on platform. And it's interesting because I almost always have this in my pocket. In fact, some of my jeans have a mark from my wallet right here. And I think one of the reasons is because this represents my treasure. Right? This represents my treasure. I like to keep it close. My pocket's about as close as I can get. And so when I, you know, leave it somewhere and I go about doing things, you know, before long, I'm like, oh my word, where, you know, all of a sudden I can't focus on anything. I'm like, I got to go find that thing. And I find it, I put it close because I like to have my treasure close. Why is that? It's because my life looks wherever my treasure is. I mean, it always goes that way. This thing always causes my head to move. I mean, even if I throw it out here, to people I know really well, they apparently didn't want my money. But, people I know well, I've worked with, served with, I trust them a lot, but I can't even remember what I'm supposed to say next without that in my pocket. Because, wherever this goes, my attention immediately goes that way. How many of us have noticed that this week, maybe our hearts were a little more attuned to poverty than they were a week or two ago? It's interesting, right? I know mine was. I know every time we were sitting down, we were talking with our kids, and they're like, why are we eating this? I'm like, well, there are kids that don't even get this every day. My heart was very attuned. But do we find our hearts were a little more attuned toward the human trafficking in our world today? I mean, I know mine was. Why is that? It's because your heart was going after this thing. Because wherever my money is going, that's where I look and look and look. This is why money is a thermostat that turns up the spiritual dial in our lives. One of the capitals we looked at last week was this idea of relational capital and how you can actually buy friends. And Jesus actually talks about that. If that's an odd idea to you, then just go, look at the scriptures. It's really fascinating what Jesus says about that. And a few years ago, Bono was quoted and actually accused of being bought by a friend. It was very fascinating. In fact, here's what Bono actually said. He said, "I can be bought, but I'm not cheap." How about that? And the context for this quote was actually out of a conversation that people were saying, why in the world is Bono friends with a conservative former president by the name of George W. Bush? People are like, man, there's no way they're friends. I mean, they run in entirely different circles, entirely different agendas, and yet they're friends. Why is that? Well, he was a friend of George Bush because Bono, if you don't know anything about Bono, one of Bono's main life missions is to reduce the HIV and AIDS epidemic in Africa. And George Bush in 2004-ish actually committed 12-point-something billion to the AIDS epidemic in Africa. And when that happened, Bono said, "You're right, he bought me. He absolutely bought me. We're friends." And it's interesting because, see, we actually think we can make change in the world without any kind of financial, payout, any financial resource. It never happens. It never happens. I mean, some of us have that butt pucker thing going on right now. Oh, man, I never like talking about money. It's just a reality. It's really all throughout the world. I mean, if you want to be a part of something that's changing the world, you've got to figure out a financial mechanism to fund it in any given context. Nothing in the world changes without it. I mean, think about this. Here's a few examples from the world. The AIDS epidemic in Africa. I mean, the good news, look at this, at the good news of what's happening. It's on the decline. Take a look at where it really began to come down there. That first major drop there, 2004-ish, when 12-point-something billion from the United States was thrown at that, and it began to resource and reduce a major downward climb or downward trajectory. I mean, money does it. We have in our country, and have for the last number of years, a budgetary crisis where we're cutting things left and right, and probably should be. One of the things that's been cut over the last few years is NASA funding. And personally, I'm not too bothered by that, honestly. I know some people are. Part of why I'm not bothered is I don't know the vision for NASA right now. I really don't understand what we're going after. And yet, there was a time in the past, NASA was a really big deal. It was a source of national pride. We were the first to the moon, right? Well, do you know how we got to the moon? Any idea how we got to the moon? We paid for it. That's how it happened. I mean, that big spike right there, back in, JFK, he had a speech where he talked about a vision for us to be the first to the moon. And then over the next number of years, Congress acted on that. And right here in 63, it spiked. And in 69, we hit the moon, right? It got funded. Money got us to the moon. And I know some of us are thinking, well, Kurt, man, those are tactile, tangible things. What about humanitarian things? I mean, those are a little more organic. What about somebody like Gandhi, for instance? Well, Gandhi's an interesting one. Gandhi, here's a guy who changed the world with all he had was a toga on his back, right? I mean, he created massive change. Well, here's what's interesting about Gandhi. Gandhi had massive, massive infrastructure underneath him and around him that enabled him to do something significant in the world. It had financial infrastructure all around him. In fact, Time Magazine did an article on him back in 2007. Here's what they said in this article. They said, Gandhi, he was determined to live his life as an ascetic, but as the poet joked, I'm not going to attempt that. It cost the nation a fortune to keep Gandhi living in poverty. Think about that line right there. His entire philosophy privileged the village way over that of the city, and yet he was always financially dependent on the support of industrial billionaires like Gahashahaha. I mean, that's Time Magazine right there. That's accurate history right there. You know, whenever something has changed in the world, you know, financial infrastructure is always right there. If it's not, nothing will ever change. You know, there are three distinct prayers that I always pray for Crosspoint, for our tribe, for our team, for our church. The first one is, I have many friends who don't have the same beliefs that I have, that don't understand that there is a God who loves and pursues them. And I pray for them. I pray that God would use my life to help show them there's a God who actually loves and pursues them, wants to be in relationship with them. Not runs to condemn them, but runs to love on them. And so I pray for them. I pray that Crosspoint would be a vehicle to potentially impact their lives. Jesus once said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I pray for workers at Crosspoint. Every single week, I pray that God would send us workers, that as people come and connect and experience the message of a God who loves and pursues them, that they then want to say, hey, I want to engage and be a worker to help other people do the same thing. That's why we talk about volunteering all the time. That's a very, very critical thing around here. And that's why even Easter, Eric's been pushing on it for the last few weeks, because you know we have some opportunities next week, and for you to step in and make a trajectory change in people's lives by just being a good host, caring for kids, welcoming them when they walk in the door. You can still sign up. I mean, it's the back of your connection card. You say, hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a good worker. I've been praying for you this week. I've been praying that God will help nudge people that say, man, it's time for me to be a worker here. All right, you can mark that if you want to do that. The third prayer I have is I pray for God's financial provision for Crosspoint, and that God would just financially, really continue to financially provide for where we are. All right, and that God would fund the vision, the increasing vision that we have for our community. Right? Because that God funds it through people like me and you and all of us. Which, by the way, why am I talking about this today? Some of you are like, why are we talking about this? Well, it's not necessarily because I'm concerned. It's because I want the best for you. See, some of you, for the first time through Beans and Rice, got a taste of what it means to make an adjustment in order to help someone else go forward. And I want to help you grow spiritually. I love you. I mean, I do this out of love. Right? That's why Jesus continued to prod us. And this is a key element of our growth. But here's the other thing. It's also my job, all right? I don't know if you realize that. You pay me to do this, all right? You actually give me a paycheck to talk about these things. Thank you, by the way, for doing that. You might be thinking, oh, man, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. You know, you pay me to help Crosspoint spiritually discern what God's heart is for this church and for our community. That's what you pay me to do. You pay me to evaluate, you know, how we're doing physically and emotionally and spiritually and, you know, intellectually, do pulse checks. That's part of my responsibility before God, all right? Now, you know, let me just tell you something. God has been so faithful to us, all right, up to this point and into the foreseeable future, as far as I can see. But I want to draw a graph for you, because as I've really been wrestling with this, I think this is something that's helpful for us to see. Now, before I draw this graph, two things I want to say to you. Number one, we just have to pinch ourselves every now and then because of how generous God has been with us, all right? Just pinch yourself. Just be like, oh, man, it is great that we get to drink free coffee every single weekend, right? And not just every weekend. All through the week, we have free coffee in this place. Man, that is awesome, and it's changing the world one cup at a time. All right, that's a great expenditure. We're going to continue doing that. All right, it's also a great breakdown of the sociological barrier that we have when we walk into a place like a church. Having a cup of coffee helps us feel a little more comfortable. You know, we also completed this building about 9 months ago and moved into this place. I pinch myself every time I walk in here. All right, I'm like, I can't believe God has provided this space, and it's awesome. And so, you know, we're not crying poor right here at all. We're not crying poor at all. This isn't about us being like, oh, man, we're poor. You know, we don't. It's not like we have a ton of excess. I mean, we operate on like 3 weeks cash at any given moment. We have between 2 and 3.5 weeks cash on hand because we believe what comes in is God's money. It needs to be turned around and used in ministry. But, you know, we just want to have an attitude of gratitude that, man, God has been very faithful. And I pinch myself on that all the time. And then the second thing I want to share right here is, you know, I want to ask that it's going to be really hard for you to not think of somebody else when I draw this graph for you. All right? I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think, you know, what is God stirring in me right here? Not, you know, I wonder where so-and-so, or, you know, I don't want you to do that. I want you to think, what does this have to do with me? All right, so here's the graph right here. All right, so this red box that's on the screen right here, this represents the entire tribe of Crosspoint. Anybody who calls Crosspoint home, not just the 600 or so people who come in every weekend. This represents people who might join us once a month, or they say, hey, when I go to church, it's Crosspoint because that's my church. You know, and so, you know, there's a line right here at the 50% mark. And of the sampling of people, there's a 50% mark right here, and 50% of people who call Crosspoint their home, here's what they do financially, $0. And this is interesting because, you know, how do we know that? Well, we know that because we give out giving statements. I just counted the giving statements we give out at the end of the year, and you know, and that's the way we report back to you what you gave, so you can file it on your taxes. And every now and then somebody will say, well, Kurt, I give cash. I mean, so I'm not going to show up on the recording. And I'm like, well, there's a song that comes to mind when I hear that. I don't sing it very. In fact, I've never sung it except first hour. I sang it. I'll sing it for you. It goes something like this: liar, liar, pants on fire. My kids do that. You know why I say that? Because we get like $80 cash maybe every weekend and loose change in cash. All right. So with the number of butts in the seats every weekend, I know that's not a substantial thing. All right. So here's the thing. When I look at this, it speaks into an area of spiritual development. How can we grow spiritually? All right, this is really important for us. Now, to get into the top 50% up here, all you have to do is give $1, all right? So $1, you can actually make it into the top 50% of the investors of the Crosspoint tribe. All right, now, if you want to get into the top 10% of the tribe or the top 20% of those above the 50% mark, then that means you are likely making something like $40,000. And you've somewhere along the way morphed into saying, you know, it's important. God has shown me that when I tithe, I return a tenth of what he has given me back to him. And so that means that you've invested $4,000, all right? That's what it takes to get in the top 10% of investors here at Crosspoint, people who give, which is definitely a major sacrifice if your total household income is $40,000, all right? And so you'd be in the top 20%. Now, this has profound implications on us. All right, now, if I change this diagram a bit, okay? So now, if giving is a thermometer, a thermostat dial adjusted, it adjusts our spiritual temperature, all right? Then also, this would be a thermometer, all right? Now, don't let your mind wander on what else this could be, all right? Broaden that out. I don't know. Let's just do this. Let's just start over. Let's just keep it right here, okay? So this is a thermometer, okay? I don't want anybody to wander on this, all right? Man, that's classic Crosspoint right there, right? I don't care who you are. That's funny. Now, so if we make this a thermometer and people down here, spiritually speaking, are at 0 degrees and up here are, man, they're boiling. They're on fire. 212 degrees. They're boiling. They're on fire with God. You know, I don't really have any interest in pushing on the top 10% right here because you guys are engaged. You're engaged, you're active, you're funding, you're fueling, you're growing spiritually. You know, and honestly, this group down here, the bottom 10%, I love you, care about you. I just don't have the energy to push on this because there's probably some reason that you've chosen not to engage financially at all. All right, you either think that Crosspoint's mismanaging money, or you think that you don't know what's going on around here. You know where the money goes. And you know, we post our annual report online. It's under the Give tab on our website. You can go see where everything goes. You might just be thinking, well, man, Kurt just wears goofy clothes just to look like he's normal. He's really making all kinds of jack. All right, he just covers it up and looks this way. You know, or you might think, well, his hands that have dirt under the fingernails or scrapes on them, he just does that to look like he's a common guy that does his own work at home. No, I actually do my own work. All right, those are real. And so, you know, I want to speak to this group right here. Those who are just a bit of a tick higher. I mean, we love everybody on this thing right here. That's why we're here. I want to speak to those of you who might just be a bit warmer for a moment. All right, because you know, I want to encourage you because God loves you. Jesus loves you, and he wants the best for you, and he wants you to grow. And this area of life financially is an area that God will continue to prod you on. He probably has been prodding you on. All right? And it's critical to your growth. And it's critical to you. It's critical to the kingdom going forward. And you got a taste this week through beans and rice for the very first time. For some of us, we're putting our hand in the joy box. Yeah, for the very first time, you got a taste of making a small adjustment in your life and that's going to cause something in the world to go forward in a positive sense, change the trajectory of lives. And it's having huge impact. And when you drop that in the joy box, I just have to pause after that. When you drop that in today, or you maybe already have, let me tell you what, your spiritual temperature begins to rise. Right? You get a little warmer. That's why one of our tangible walkouts today is just, you know, returning what we say, our savings this week off beans and rice. Because that actually makes us, our spiritual temperature rises. We become more attuned to the things God's heart is attuned to, right? And I know that there are some of us here that we experience that. We're like, man, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed the adrenaline rush of saying, man, I'm actually creating a trajectory change somewhere in the world. And you're even thinking, there's a percentage of us here today that are having a first experience with this, and you're thinking, man, I want to continue this, right? I want to continue, and God's been stirring in you. You know, there's just been a stirring in your gut, and I don't want you to think that's a coincidence this morning, all right? I don't want you to think that, man, that's just the beans talking to me because, you know, I've been eating those all week. No, this is God speaking to us, all right? God brought you here for a reason, and to sit here, and some of you are feeling like, you know, I got a lot out of beans and rice week. And I saw how a little adjustment in my life can create a huge trajectory change, and I want to continue that. And so, you know, I want to give you an action step if that's where you are this morning. All right, if that's where you are, you know, you can write on the back of your connection card, one of the next steps is to, you know, receive an email with suggestions on how to build generosity into your life. And if God's just stirring this in you, just write your email and mark that box. All right, we're going to send you a one-time email that, you know, says, hey, here's X, Y, and Z. Here's some of the ways you can begin to make small adjustments if you want to continue to raise the spiritual temperature in your life. All right? And because I just think God's stirring on some of us this morning. I think that's what happens when we get generous. It turns up the dial of our spirituality. And this is a way of saying, God, I'm making a statement today that I want to continue this journey. Now, as you think through, you know, what God may be saying to you on that, listen to this email that I received this week. Somebody wrote me, they said, Kurt, I want to thank you for today. And this came because I had a beans and rice lunch with my men's group where I cooked beans and rice for them, and they came. I said, hey, just donate whatever you'd spend on lunch to the initiative. He said, I want to thank you for today. It's really cool to connect with other guys who are followers of Christ and who want to make our little corner of the world better. I've never really connected with guys outside of my small sports circle, and I can't tell you how much I've needed to do that. I look forward to continue to grow in that journey, which for me is huge. There is a level of accountability and vulnerability that we as guys can share, and that accountability and vulnerability that we as guys cannot replicate in other areas of our lives. And then this was the kicker line here. He said, there is a sweet aroma growing at Crosspoint, and I couldn't be happier to be a part of it. This is a guy that in our gathering talked about, you know, just how the impact this has had on his family this week, how beans and rice has attuned him to some things. And I tell you what, there is a sweet aroma growing in our individual lives, and I think God just wants to continue fostering that and growing that. And as we've been on this fast this week, you know, it doesn't matter if you've done every meal beans and rice, or you ate out of your pantry, or you ate 3 days beans and rice, you know, wherever you were across the board, let me just officially say, beans and rice week is officially over. Yeah, it's officially over. All right, and so here's what we're going to do. You know, I want our first meal together as a community, as a tribe, to be that of remembering the sacrifice of what Jesus did on the cross. All right, so when you came in, you received one of these bags. I want you to take out your bag, and let me just say, if you're somebody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never taken that step to receive his grace, I'm just going to ask you to hold these things in your hand. Say, we're super excited you're here, and what I'm talking about today isn't really for you. All right, this is for people who are here and wanting to grow, and you want to grow too, but you're not yet maybe a part of this community. But or maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I never knew there was a God who just loved and pursued me, wanted me to know him and to extend his grace to me. I thought he was always running to condemn me or to throw moral commands at me. And if you want to begin that relationship, you can do it today. You can just say, hey, Jesus, I want to receive that grace. I want to know you today. I want to begin to follow. I want you to begin to lead me. You can make this your first communion. You can do that right now. You can pray that under your breath. You can take this home and do it tonight, all right? But just hold it if this doesn't reflect where you are. You know, Jesus, he gathered for this meal with his friends right before he went to the cross. And he was having literally a meal. He was sitting down at a table. And some call this the Eucharist, some call it the Mass, some call it the Lord's Supper, others the Holy Communion. It's all the same thing. He basically picked up a piece of bread off of the table, and he made a spiritual connect to a very physical thing. He said, you know, from this point forward, every time you eat this bread, I want you to think about how my body, my physical body, was broken for you. Because every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember there was a price that was paid. My body was thrashed. It was nailed to a cross, to a wooden beam, in order. There was a payment. There always has to be a payment. There was a payment, a capital that had to be given in order that you could have life. And so he said, every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember there was a transaction that took place just for you. So you can go ahead and open up your crackers. And he said, I want you to eat and remember the sacrifice I paid for you. Then Jesus grabbed the cup that was on the table. And he said, from this point forward, this cup represents my grace, which is given by my blood for the forgiveness of sins. He said, many will receive it. Not everyone. It's available to everyone, but there will only be many who receive it because you have to choose it. And he said, just to make sure we understand what we're talking about, you know, there always has to be a payment. Something has to give of its lifeblood in order for there to be forgiveness. So your sins, your selfishness, your selfish, you know, behaviors in your relationships, your selfish behaviors with your finances, your selfish, you know, behaviors at work, you know, all the ways you've broken other people and you've destroyed things. I'm taking all that off your back and I'm putting it on my back, and my blood source is going to be the covering that allows you to get right with God. As he said, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember my blood that was shed, the payment, the transaction that took place in order that you might have life. You see, nothing ever changes without a payment. And so let's receive the cup, the grace from Christ. Heavenly Father, man, we've made some huge, huge, huge connections today. Maybe for some of us, we've had an aha moment. God, I know for some of us, we've been uncomfortable all morning. Whenever we talk about money, it gets really, you know, really, really uncomfortable. And yet, God, that there's just a reality that in order for things to change, there has to be a payment. There has to be a funding mechanism. God, thank you for being the funding mechanism through your Son for our life, for our freedom. You funded our freedom physically, emotionally, spiritually. You made yourself nothing. Even financially, it says you were broke poor when you went to the cross. I mean, you funded us. You paid the price. And God, we're thankful. And God, today, I just pray that those little stirrings that are happening in some of us right now, that happened through Beans and Rice Week, God, where we maybe for the first time saw that, man, I can actually give up a little something in order to make someone else go forward. And man, there's a trajectory change that happens as a result of that. God, you're calling some of us into that today. We're turning up the spiritual dial in our lives right now. God, I just pray that as we go into this next Holy Week, God, you would continue to grow that. God, that is my prayer, that you would grow us. You would continue to turn up the dial spiritually, God. You would help us to connect with you in ways and be attuned to your ways in ways we never have been, God. God, you're all we need. Father, you are all we need. Help us to see that in these next few moments as we just worship you.